Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, although I'll be referring to it throughout my message, but if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to Hebrews 11, and again, I'm just going to read a few portions of it, but I'll start reading at verse 1, and I'm reading from the NIV, New International Version. So Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead." And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. And then the author to the book of Hebrews continues on listing examples from the Old Testament, great men and women of faith. And some have coined Hebrews 11 to be the Faith Hall of Fame. It just lists person after person after person that you would be familiar with if you knew the Old Testament and the history of the nation of Israel. But I want to jump ahead past some verses to verse 32. Okay, so the author has recounted all these greats from the Old Testament that you would be familiar with, again, if you knew your Old Testament. But then in verse 32, and he says, "And what more shall I say?" He's just listed all kinds of saints, but what more shall I say? "I do not have time." In other words, I can't keep writing and writing and writing. "I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, women received back from their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Keep reading into chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders in the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And the author continues with more exhortations. Charles Swindoll, in his devotional book, Come Before Winter, had a brief devotional entitled Tough Days. And there's an illustration that he has in his devotional that I want to read for you. And it's an example of one person at his workplace that had a tough day. He begins his devotional this way: "Tough days, we all have them. Some are worse than others." And then he reads a letter that a workman wrote to his boss asking for sick leave. And so this is the letter that he wrote. "When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks from around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple barrels full of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there were lots of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was, and before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on, since I was far too off the ground by then to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued on the way to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on the pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. And then he concluded the letter, "I respectfully request sick leave." Tough days, he concludes. We all have them. Some are worse than others. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that kind of day, a life of struggle, times of personal hardship, financial hardships, career changes, job insecurity, moves, doubts with faith, periods of spiritual dryness, a lack of direction, interpersonal conflict, peer pressure, struggles in the Christian life, times of wondering, intellectual questions about the justice of God, the goodness of God, questions about the church. Where is the church going to go in the 21st century? What about the dilemma of the church in the West? Questions, unsettling times. And my hunch is that I'm not alone in my struggles. I'm not alone in my questions. And that we have all had similar types of struggles. But the question I'd like us to consider this morning is, how do we deal with such struggles? More to the point, how do we maintain our faith? How do we maintain our faith in the everyday struggles that we face at home, at work, in church, and in our relationships? How can we maintain perspective, direction, meaning, and especially hope? Hope in the midst of tough times. If we want a faith that is real, we must have a way that we can honestly face our many and diverse struggles and come out with our faith intact at the other end. Well, I'd like to draw your attention back to Hebrews 11. You may be aware that the community that this letter was addressed to was a community in crisis. The community was in crisis. The Jewish Christians who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, who had originally received this letter, were, for a variety of reasons, in danger of giving up the Christian faith and reverting back to Judaism. The author, and we're not sure who the author was, the author wrote this letter to encourage them to hang on, to hold on, to keep going, to be encouraged, to continue in the race. Listen to just a few of the many exhortations to hang tough. The author says, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. That's in chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 3, verse 12, see to it that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. In chapter 10, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. Chapter 12, verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then in chapter 12, verse 12, strengthen your feeble arms and legs. The author encourages them to hold fast and to hold on. And there are many ways that the author encourages them to hang tough. He instructs them about the uniqueness of Christ and the Christian faith. He warns them about the danger of falling away from the faith. He encourages them. He reminds them of the hope that they have in Christ. He prays for them. He points them to Christ and the example and model that Christ is for their lives. But he also reminds them. He reminds them of the lives of those who've come before them. And then while all of these aspects are helpful in our struggles, I would like us to focus on the last one, being reminded of those who have come before us. Of course, all those aspects are important when it comes to maintaining the faith in the midst of difficult times. So why choose this one? Why choose the reminding aspect? Well, I'm a history professor. I teach Christian history, church history, and this aspect is especially close to my heart. I often say to my students that some of my best friends are dead people. That's a strange statement to make, but what I mean by that is I draw great comfort and great hope from the lives of those who've come before us, from the experience, the faith, the tenacity of those who've come before us. And I gain helpful wisdom and great comfort from studying the lives of those who've come before us, those we often call the great saints of the church. Now, I think this will make more sense as we continue. Now, Hebrews 11 is filled with those examples of the greats of the faith, examples of people who had exhibited faith in the midst of difficult and seemingly hopeless situations. And if we had time, we could go through the example of every single person in the book of Hebrews 11, which would basically be recounting all of the Old Testament. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets, and many others. Just list them one after another after another. But what I'd like to draw your attention to is an intriguing statement that the author makes in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Referring to the faith of Abel, the author says, and by faith, what? And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. Abel and the others in this chapter can still speak to us, even though dead. Now, I'm not sure if you've seen the movie, The Sixth Sense. It was a hit movie over a decade ago. And this line in Hebrews chapter 11 reminds me of that movie. Well, most normal people have five senses. I wrote them down so I wouldn't forget. Touch, hearing, taste, smell, and sight. We all have those five senses. A child in the movie The Sixth Sense had a sixth sense. He had the five plus one more, the six. That's the title of the movie. And that sixth sense, it's very hard to say, was the ability to see and hear dead people. He had the normal five, but he had a sixth. He could see and hear dead people. And the doctor in the movie, played by Bruce Willis, had the task of helping and healing that young child who had such a bizarre phenomenon or bizarre experience or ability. Now, of course, if we know the scriptures, we're not to communicate with dead people. And the author to the Hebrews is not talking about some kind of seance where you get in touch with the dead. That's not what he's encouraging here. What he is saying, however, is that the example of the faithfulness of those who've come before us can speak to us if we listen. By faith, Abel still speaks, not because weird seance thing that gets in touch with him, but we learn from their lives, and their lives still speak to us today, can speak into our lives. And that's what I mean by some of my best friends are dead people. Study the lives of those who've come before us, and they speak into my life. And so I think what we can do is use our Christian sixth sense and by faith listen to the example of those who've come before us. And if we do use our Christian sixth sense, by faith we will hear these people speak to us. But what will we hear? So let's do that. Let's practice our Christian sixth sense. Let's listen to the lives of those who've come before us. What would we hear if we actually listened? If we could hear their voice speaking through their example? I propose to you this morning that if we use our sixth sense and listen to what people such as Abel have to say to us, we will hear at least four things. Four things that will help us in our day-to-day struggles in the faith. Because remember, the author to the Hebrews was reminding these people of these greats of the faith so they could hang tough. So I'm saying, what would we hear from them about hanging tough today in our difficult circumstances? Well, four things. First, we will hear, if we listen, we will hear that our troubles are normal. And that's probably not the first thing you want to hear from these people, that our troubles are normal. Contrary to a popular theology of prosperity and perfection, the Christian life, as one person has said, is closer to a life on a battlefield than on a Chesterfield. As the popular classic Pilgrim's Progress so vividly portrays, the Christian life is a journey. It's a journey to the celestial city, but it's a journey filled with hardship. Great reward, rich experiences, deep meaning, but hardship. Of course, we would not have had to have told that to the Christians in the first century and the second century, Christians in the Roman Empire. The recipients of this letter would have laughed in the face of someone who told them that faithfulness in the Christian life guaranteed a life free from hardship. And by including the long list of greats of the faith, greats that every Jewish child would have learned from a very young age, the author sought to remind those in crisis that what they were experiencing was normal for those in the faith. And first of all, physical struggles normal. look at the examples in the chapter of Old Testament martyrs who were persecuted. The reading of verses 35 to 38 is a difficult read. Look at verse 35. People tortured, jeers, flogging, chained, put in prison, stone, sawed in two, put to death by the sword, sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. Difficult circumstances. Physical struggles normal. And did they struggle because they didn't have faith? Look at verse 39. No, they were commended for their faith. These people had faith, and yet they still had difficult physical struggles. And since the time that this list was written in the first century, the list of martyrs continued to grow. There were early church martyrs, apostles, Peter, Paul, and other early disciples were martyred. Then there were numerous other Christians martyred in the Roman Empire. And of course, the list continued to grow of martyrs, those persecuted for the church. And the list, of course, continues to grow as we meet this morning. In fact, there were more martyrs in the 20th century than the first 250 years of church history combined. In fact, today there's an average of close to 500,000 martyrs a year. And so the number of martyrs continues to grow in the church. And martyrs throughout the centuries have realized that suffering and the Christian way often go hand in hand. So physical struggle is normal, but intellectual struggle is normal as well. Not all struggle is physical, as you know, for much of the our struggle can simply be in the mind. But this list in Hebrews 11 helps us realize that even that struggle is normal. Abraham's listed here as a man of great faith. But if you know the story of Abraham, you'll also remember that Abraham struggled. He doubted. He questioned. He couldn't wait for God to bring his promise about or to fulfill his promise. Abraham had his moments of doubt and disbelief. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, we see example after example of person after person struggling with God's call, God's provision, God's justice. Think of the Psalms, people struggling with God's justice. The meaning of life, book of Ecclesiastes. Struggles, intellectual struggles. And things have not changed in the approximately 2,000 years since this letter was written. People still doubt, people still question, still struggle with God's goodness, his justice, faithfulness, even contemporary giants of the faith. So the first point is that we will hear that our troubles are normal if we use our sixth sense. But there's more that they will say to us, however. We will hear that our struggles are normal, but we will hear that we are not alone. That we do not have to face our struggles alone. We are part of something bigger than just ourselves. We are not living out our faith all by ourselves in some little corner of the world in the 21st century. No, we are a part of a rich tradition of faith that goes back centuries. And with this knowledge, we no longer need to feel alone in our suffering. Now, if we were in Ontario, I would use the Toronto Maple Leafs for my next illustration. But since we're in BC, I will use the Vancouver Canucks. The Canucks organization is one that is rich with history and tradition. If you're a Canucks fan, you are aware of just how rich that tradition is. However, for a long time, the Canucks have suffered, as have their fans suffered, year after year of suffering. And this season's defeat at the hands of the Blackhawks being one more example of what I'm talking about, suffering. But Canucks fans suffer with the realization that they are not alone, that there are many out there who are experiencing the same thing. And this, no doubt, brings some, just some consolation. They are not alone, that there are those out there who share the same suffering, the same hope, the same dream, the same faith, the same incredible hope that someday Lord Stanley's Cup would come to Vancouver. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor imprisoned by the Nazis during World War II, he wrote from prison that his faith, quote, gives him a part in the communion of saints, a fellowship transcending the bounds of time and space and reducing the months of confinement here to insignificance. that belief in the communion of saints, that actually we was referred to in one of the songs that we sung, that belief in the communion of saints, a phrase that we often confess in the Apostles' Creed, gives hope to those who suffer. The author of the book of Hebrews hints at this communion in chapter 12, verse 1. In chapter 12, verse 1, after listing all these greats of the faith, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The imagery, the mental picture being given there is a great cloud of witnesses that have gone through what they are experiencing and indeed are now watching. No one likes to suffer, and no one likes to suffer alone. But if we listen carefully to what these men and women of faith have to say to us, we will hear that we do not suffer alone. We are a part of a mighty history and tradition of faith, one that goes back centuries, and we are a part of a faith that is moving towards inevitable victory. But we're a part of that. But we will hear a third thing from those who've come before us. We will hear that God is ultimately in control. Despite what we see around us, despite how hard our circumstances are, we can hear from those who've gone before us that God will never abandon us. They could not always see it that way, see it at the time. But of course, we see now that God was faithful. The example of those in the past should tell us to not determine God's faithfulness by what we see necessarily. Because some of those referred to in Hebrews 11 actually never saw God's promise fulfilled in their lifetime. But looking back now, we know that it was ultimately the coming of the Messiah. When we listen to those who've come before us, we will hear them say to us, God is faithful. God was faithful. Trust in him. He is in control. Abraham questioned and doubted, but now we know God kept his promise. Others doubted, but now we know God was faithful. And if we use our Christian sixth sense and listen to those who speak, even though dead, we will hear that our troubles are normal, that we are not alone, and that God is faithful. But we will hear a fourth thing as well. We will hear that our job as believers today is to imitate those who've come before us. Our job is to imitate. Contrary to much of our postmodern contemporary disdain for heroes and heroic figures, the author to the Hebrews recognizes the need for people to emulate. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. The author says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Imitate those. In chapter 13, there's also the call. We read it this morning. To imitate your leaders. We are to imitate those who have been faithful, those who have come before us. These people from our past are to be our role models, our heroes, if you will, and we are to follow in their footsteps. Just look at the examples from the past that we have to follow in Hebrews 11. This Faith Hall of Fame lists these people that were commended for believing in God even when things looked grim or hopeless. We see the example of Rahab and many others who remained faithful despite their hopeless situation. And there are many other numerous examples throughout the Old Testament that we can imitate. And, of course, examples now in the New Testament that we can imitate. And 2,000 years later, from the time this was written, 2,000 years later, we have even more examples of people to imitate. Heroes to choose from. And as a church history professor, it is those examples that I find so inspiring. Heroes from the history of the church that we can imitate and copy, emulate, and gain encouragement from, and be inspired through studying their lives. So what I would like to do is give you a few more examples from those Old Testament examples of people since this time that we can emulate. Again, as a church history professor, my examples would be from the history of Christianity. We have the Old Testament examples that the author to the Hebrews points us to. We have the examples in the New Testament that we can emulate, that we can imitate. But we also have examples of tenacity in difficult times from people such as Martin Luther, the German reformer in the 16th century, who was before the emperor, Charles V, the most powerful person in Europe, and was asked to recant his faith, to give up his reforms, to basically burn his books and say, no, I was wrong. And what did he say before the emperor? He said these words, "Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth, unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason. I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." And the Protestant Reformation is born. Another example of tenacity and of faith in the midst of difficult, difficult circumstances. Another example from the 18th century, Florence Nightingale. In the war hospitals in the Crimean War in the 1850s, 42% of the wounded died, mainly due to filth, infection, disorganization, and a shortage of supplies. Florence Nightingale believed that God called her, spoke to her, and sent her to the Crimean. Upon hearing of the problems, she went to the Crimean front. Along with 38 nurses, she cleaned, she organized, and cared for soldiers. They called her the Lady of the Lamp because she went around in the evenings taking care of the ill. Nightingale's efforts led to a drop in the death rate from 42% to less than 3%. And upon returning back to Britain, she brought all of her reforms in the medical world to the hospitals. But a struggle, she faced intense opposition from the authorities to bring reform to the hospital system. But she felt she was called by God to do that, but difficult, difficult times. Another example, 19th century, William Wilberforce. The slave trade in the 18th century involved thousands of slaves, hundreds of ships, millions of pounds, and upon it depended the economies of Britain and much of Europe. After his conversion, William Wilberforce, a member of British Parliament, resolved to fight the slave trade and see it abolished from Britain. Planters, businessmen, ship owners, traditionalists, and the Crown opposed his efforts. His bills faced defeats. 1791, 1792, 1793, 1798, 1804, 1805, defeated. 1807, a bill was passed that promised the abolition of slavery at some time in the future. 26 more years passed by before he finally saw the abolition of slavery, and he died the month that that law was passed. A remarkable example of tenacity, but faithfulness to what God had called him to. And there are many more examples to choose from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and from church history. Of course, these people were not perfect. They're jars of clay, but yet their example speaks to us. However, not all of our heroes are known. Many of your heroes you may never read of in church history. One of my heroes that you'll never hear of in a book is my mother. In 1979, she was diagnosed with cancer and was given 2 years to live. However, within 7 months, she died from cancer. Now, what I do remember of her struggle, I was just a young guy, but what I remember of her struggle, and from what I am told, was that throughout her time in hospital, two nurses became Christians because of the hope that she had in the face of pain and death. These nurses had never before seen someone die with such hope and peace. My mom was not a superstar. Never read about her in the church history textbooks. Yet she realized that despite her grim circumstances, and those grim circumstances including having her firstborn child die in the midst of suffering with cancer, her responsibility in the midst of that was to remain faithful to the gospel and to Christ. And the kingdom was expanded because of it. No matter what our struggle, no matter what you are experiencing, I am experiencing today, we can find examples from the Old Testament, from Hebrews 11, from the New Testament, and from church history that can guide us, inspire us, and be a mentor and be a hero, someone that can encourage us in the midst of difficult times, a voice that we can listen to when the going gets tough, people that we can imitate. In conclusion, there's much to be discouraged with as we journey together in the Christian life, as we head towards the celestial city. The danger, however, is that we give up. We throw in the towel. We just say, it's too tough. I can't take it. I don't want it anymore. I'm out of here. The danger is that we do what the community that the author to the Hebrews was threatening to do, and that is throw in the towel and revert back to your previous life. How can we keep on going? Well, one thing that we can do to keep on going is to listen to the voice of those who've come before us. Use our Christian sixth sense. Listen to what Will Durant, a historian that I really appreciate reading, listen to what Will Durant says about knowing about the past, about those who've come before us. He writes, to those who study history, now he's not writing as a Christian, he's just writing as a historian. To those who study history, not merely as a warning reminder of man's follies and crimes, but also as an encouraging remembrance of regenerative souls, the past ceases to be a depressing chamber of horrors. It becomes a celestial city, a spacious country of the mind, wherein 1,000 saints, statesmen, inventors, scientists, poets, artists, musicians, lovers, and philosophers still speak, still live, still teach and carve and sing. If a man is fortunate, he will, before he dies, gather up as much as he can of his civilized heritage, and here I add to Durant, his Christian faith, and transmit it to his children. And to his final breath, he will be grateful for this inexhaustible legacy, knowing that it is our nourishing mother in our lasting life. And the author to the Hebrews was doing just that, pointing to their inexhaustible legacy of the faithful saints that have come before them. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. The imagery is of a race. You have the great cloud of witnesses, but it's also a race, an image of running the race. And you basically, the image is the Christians alive are running the race, and the great cloud of witnesses are in the stands. But they're not quiet. They're not just passively watching. They're speaking. And what are they saying? They're saying, your troubles are normal. You're not alone. God is faithful, and imitate our faithfulness and complete the race. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there have been countless others that have come before us that have been faithful, that have finished the race. And in my prayer this morning is that you remind us of those faithful lives and that you encourage us in the midst of our struggles and troubles, that you would draw our attention to those who've come before us and encourage us and give us strength so that in the midst of our journey, in the midst of our struggles and work in your kingdom, that ultimately we would be faithful, your kingdom is expanded, and your Son Jesus is glorified. Pray these things in his name. Amen.